Amen. We're in Joshua chapter 8, and we're just going to look again, just remind you of the last couple of verses of Joshua 8. Joshua 8 and verse 34 said this, "And after it he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." And the title of my sermon this morning is The Family Integrated Church. The Family Integrated Church. I'd like to pray, and then we're going to get started with a message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, this church, this family integrated church that we have here, Lord, and all the great people we have here, the great families, the great children we have here, Lord. And I pray that you just help me to explain this family integrated church model, and you know, what it's about, why we do it, and how it works, and in the right way, Lord, in a way that people just you know, understand, accept how we do things here, accept the reasons we do them, and then want to you know, help that to work, and just to be a part of what is a great church here, Lord, with some great people. Lord, help us to just continue to be that great church, and Lord, help me to preach this sermon just clearly, accurately, boldly, full of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we have a sign on the front of our church, if anyone noticed, quite a big sign on the front of our church, which says that we're independent, we're fundamental, we're KJV only, we're soul winning, and we're family integrated. And I think most of that is pretty self-explanatory. Most of it, I've covered at least, you know, most of that is covered at least in part on our statement of faith. Okay, so if you go onto our statement of faith on our website, our statement of faith isn't just a copy and paste of, you know, some sort of Baptist Union statement of faith. No, you know, we have most of that covered on that. Independent, for example, means that we're independent of any other churches. We're independent of any other denominations, central leadership, any of that stuff. We're an independent church here, okay? We don't rely on pleasing the liberal women at the head of the Baptist Union or whatever they call themselves now, churches together. That's not what we're about, unlike most so-called Baptist churches in this nation. We don't try and please them so we can keep receiving that funding from the Baptist Union and keep getting advertised by them. No, no, we're independent of those jokers, all right? Our church is therefore financially and spiritually independent, which is an important thing, isn't it? If we're just going to be led by the Lord and not be worried about upsetting our paymasters or something else, okay? And as such, we answer to the Lord then, and not fallible man or women. And our church is therefore able to be and is a fundamental church. And a proper fundamental church, which isn't a dirty word. It's not, you know, because people talk about these fundamentalists in Islam or something, and people think this sounds like some sort of extremists or something. No, we just hold to the fundamentals, or we would say the basics of the Christian faith. We believe the basics, the fundamentals, the core doctrines of the Christian faith, the creation, the Trinity, the virgin birth, salvation being grace through faith alone, baptism after salvation, the other ordinance of the New Testament church, the Lord's Supper. We just believe the key clear doctrines of Christianity, okay? That's what it means to be a fundamentalist church. We're KJV only. We only read and teach from the King James Bible in this church. I mean, what sort of church is that? You know what? That's a church that believes that God preserved his word like he said he would. Yeah, we believe God when he said he'd preserve his word. Yeah, we have it in English in the King James Bible. We believe that. We're not a Bible of the Month club. We don't go, well, I'm going to try a bit of the NIV this week, and then next week or next month, let's go with the ESV. No, we just believe the Word of God is here in our King James Bibles. We got no reason to go to so-called other versions of the Bible. We're also a soul-winning church, and that is exactly what it says on the tin. Okay, we go out and we win souls, because that's the Great Commission. That's what we should be. That's what we do here. We go out. We don't track drop. Yeah, we might give tracts, but the goal is to get people saved, okay? We're trying to get in a conversation, get people saved. We don't go out and just have kind of random apologetics evenings and times out where we're just there to debate and stand on soapboxes with idiots in town centres and stuff. No, we're out to win souls, okay? We're a soul-winning church. We go to preach the gospel to every creature like we're told to. And like I said, all of those are covered in our statement of faith, and I also went through them in our What We Believe series, which was just over a year ago now, after we became an independent church. I wanted to make it clear what we believe as this independent church here. And we do continue to preach that stuff. That continues to be preached from behind the pulpit, not just myself, but men behind the pulpit. Some of that stuff will be covered in bits and pieces in sermons and will come up at times. But the last of those on our church sign isn't on our statement of faith. Okay, a family integrated church model isn't there? And it is something that we do believe. Obviously, it is something that we do practice here. And although I preach on the differences between the Sunday school and that model, that family integrated church, about a year and a bit, about 15 months ago now, I last preached that. It is one of those things that I think we need reminding of. We do have more and more new faces getting involved in our church, and it's one of those topics that just needs reminding regularly, and we need to be on top of it and make sure that it works for our church as well, okay? The title is A Family Integrated Church. And point number one today is, what is a family integrated church then? What is a family integrated church? You might see it on a sign somewhere. You might wonder what it really is and what it isn't. Well, have a look down at Joshua chapter 8, Joshua 8, where we see an example of a family integrated church service in the Old Testament. Okay, so it's sort of a picture of a church service here. It's an example of a family integrated church service as well. Look at verse 30. There in Joshua 8, verse 30 says, "And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." Now, we no longer use an altar, okay, but we now present our bodies that living sacrifice, don't we? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So we come, and when we come, instead of bringing animals and things to slay, we bring ourselves as that sacrifice, don't we, to God, as we come to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening and a Wednesday evening. It said in verse 32, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." By the way, anyone think that that had errors in it because it wasn't the exact original? No, I bet that was a meticulous copy, wasn't it? A meticulous copy was still the word of God. Verse 33 said, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel." That's a pretty big church service, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of people there, right? It said in verse 34, "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." So it was a long service, and it was a family integrated service, wasn't it? The congregation included the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant, or we would say now that maybe kept company, that fellowship with them. Basically, the converts, okay, the converts. So here in Joshua chapter 8, okay, everyone is there for the service, and that's what a family-integrated church service is, okay? There's no back room here where we just send off all the children, okay? There's no back, there's no upstairs room where we send them, there's no downstairs basement room. There's no out the back hut, if you've been in those churches where, yeah, don't worry, go out there through that bit, over around there and get as far away as possible into that little freezing cold hut out there. Some of you are thinking it's pretty cold in here. Well, don't worry, we're trying not to get too hot and cozy so you fall asleep, all right? But some of those churches, they'll send them out to the hut. Get them as far away as possible. We don't have that here, where they go and do other things. There's no rota of women, and I've been in churches where it's men as well, that instead of being part of the service are running an arts and crafts session round in some other room somewhere. Okay, we don't have that. There's no creche service where members of the church look after your kids for you. We don't have that here. And some of you are thinking, why don't we have that here? Because that would be quite handy. It might be quite handy, okay? The families that were invited to be a part of the church service with mother and father, baby rooms, as we know are here, linked up to the service to be used as required, okay? However, the children are their parents' responsibility. Just to make that clear, the children here are their parents' responsibility. They're no one else's responsibility. The title is A Family Integrated Church Service. And point number one is a pretty easy point, okay? What is a family integrated church? Well, that's what it is, a church where families are encouraged to all partake in the same church service. Point number two, why is this a family integrated church? This is a longer point now. Why is this a family integrated church? Now, in Joshua 8, they've just won a brutal battle with Ai. They hanged the king on a tree, then buried his body with stones. Soon after, it's time to hear the word of God. And you could understand the men there maybe think, well, this isn't really child's play. You know, we've just been battling previously. We've just slaughtered, burnt a village, town, city, whatever you want to call it. We've done all this stuff. We've hanged their king on a tree. Then we buried him with stones. Okay, let's get their women and children out of here, yeah? Yeah, this is man's business now. Yeah, we're the ones doing the fighting. We're the ones doing the battling. We're the ones going to war. Well, what happened is straight after, it was time to hear the word of God, and they weren't saying, look, take the kids somewhere, honey. Take them down, there's a cave down there, just take them down there and start drawing some stuff and just get them away, yeah? They didn't say, look, some of those elders, get their wives to deal with it. They could deal with the kids, get the elders' wives, they don't need to be involved because we could just go ourselves then, right? We don't want the kids here causing us a distraction. They didn't say any of that, did they? Because that would be easier. It would be easier for most people here, wouldn't it? It would be easier if my wife and some others maybe just kind of, we made a room somewhere, maybe one of the upstairs rooms, and just, you know, they looked after your kids, then you don't have to worry about them. Isn't that a lot of churches, so-called churches around, right? And I'm not saying they're not churches because of that, but any version of church, most versions of church, also, they have that Sunday school model, don't they? You could forget all of that shushing and keeping them still and just send them far away. And isn't that what the world likes to do as well in life in general, right? Because isn't church all about feeling good, isn't it? It's all about having an easy time of it. It's a time to de-stress. Isn't that why you come to church? It's just a time to de-stress, isn't it? Don't people go to church to feel good? Well, look at verse 30. It said, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, verse 31, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. No, church is us coming to sacrifice ourselves to God. That's really what it is first and foremost, isn't it? We're bringing ourselves to God. We're here to give of our time to him, to praise and worship and to listen to him. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church because it's a nice time to get rid of the kids. We don't come to church because what a great time now. We could just like feel good, you know, feel really like really enjoy the fleshly music and, you know, and kind of maybe pay attention a little bit if he says some nice things in the sermon. Pat ourselves on the back, have a great time, go home. That's not really the goal of it. Yeah, we should get sometimes that, and I hope people enjoy coming to church here. A lot of people seem to enjoy coming to church, right? But that's not why we're here, is it? We're here because we're coming to sacrifice of ourselves to God, to praise and worship and to listen to him. And when we do that, then we get blessed beyond a bit of free babysitting. Okay, it said here in verse 32, it said, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And verse 33 says, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half them over against Mount Gerizim and half them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. So the people are being blessed, and that includes the women and children, okay, for doing what God commands his people to do. They're being blessed for it. And in the New Testament, that's attending church, isn't it? Okay, that's kind of one of the number one things to do, isn't it? As a New Testament believer, attend a proper church, not Christian-themed daycare. And let me tell you what happens in a legitimate New Testament church. Verse 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. The word of God gets read and it gets preached. And it's not just the fluffy bits, is it? It's not just the family-friendly bits that get taught and preach from behind the pulpit. It's not just the bits, well, you know, that bit's kind of suitable for kids, but this bit isn't. He read the blessings and the cursings. He read the cursings as well. He read about all those threats, all those things where God's saying, look, you do this, this is what's going to happen. You turn away from me, you forsake me, you go whoring after other gods, this is what's going to happen to you. He read all of that as well. Yeah, he read the blessings, he read the cursings. According to all that was written in the book of the law. He read the whole lot. He read the whole lot to those families. He read the whole lot to those impressionable children. He read the whole lot to those young children. He read the whole lot to those older children. He read the whole lot to those women. That included Leviticus chapter 18. We went through that the other week. There's some tough stuff in Leviticus. That includes Leviticus chapter 20. I'm not just talking about verse 13, which was probably water off a duck's back for them. They were probably like, yeah, sure. But there's some tougher stuff in there as well. Talk about putting people to death, putting witches to death, all that sort of stuff. They read through all of that. They read through all of that. And other hairy chapters of the law were read, and hairy parts of the law. Now, some would think, because according to a lot of churches, they would think that's the time when the kids needed to go down to the cave and play patter cake and not be part of the service, because this isn't suitable for children. Well, it said in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. There was not a word that he read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And by the way, that includes the stranger too. There was no skim reading the offensive parts when the stranger turned up. There was no, better change your sermon quickly. The strangers come in, the newbies come in. Don't worry, I've got a backup about God's love here. Don't worry, I've got a backup where I'm just going to preach the gospel for an hour. Oh, newbies come in, quick, get the gospel out again, see if we can shoehorn it in somehow. No, he read all the words. They read the whole word of God to the whole congregation of God's people. Why? Why? Well, go backwards a few pages to Deuteronomy 31. So go backwards a few pages, it is, to Deuteronomy chapter 31, where we see some of the reasons that it's so important for kids to hear the whole counsel of God. It's important for our kids to hear the whole counsel of God. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is giving them a pep talk before entering into the promised land. It says this in verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, 6. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." The children also need to learn, don't they? The children also need to fear God and observe to do all the words of this law, don't they? Children as well. Children need to learn that. When are they going to learn that? They need to learn it from early, don't they? They need to be learning it from young, learning it from early. And of course, look, the meats, drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, they're done away with, okay? They were only until the time of Reformation. But God still wants us to live right, doesn't he? Okay, he still wants us to live right. He said through Peter, you'd have to turn there, in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He said to be holy. How can we be holy? We better just read the bits that Jesus Christ emphasised and the bits that he talked about. No, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, it's the same holy standards that you have from the beginning. Yes, the ordinances are done away with. But you know what? The moral law's still there. The moral law still God still wants you to live right. He still wants you to be holy. How are we holy? Psalm 119, verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." All his commandments are righteousness. Not just the ones that we fancy nowadays. Not just the ones that fit in with our society nowadays. The whole lot is. The whole lot is. How are children to learn to live right if they only hear part of it? How are the kids going to learn to live right if they only hear part of the law? You say, well, they can learn at home. So can everyone. Everyone can learn at home, so we might as well just give up on church, right? But when you come to the house of God, our job is to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. That's part of the reason you come to church, to hear it taught, to hear it preached, to hear it hammered home. Because when we do our Bible reading, when we read through the Bible, we might skim over those bits that maybe we don't really want to hear so much. Your children, when they do their Bible reading, might skim over many parts, or maybe it goes in and it goes out the other ear. Maybe they just hear it and maybe they forget about it. But when you're in church and it's being preached and it's being expanded, it's being put into today's language in terms of what you're doing, things it applies to in your life. When you're hearing it talk, you're hearing it preach, you're hearing it shouted at you, it's a bit hard to hide from it, isn't it? And God prescribes preaching. And you know what? Children need preaching as much as the adults do. Children need preaching, don't they? Verse 13 there said, "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." Why is this a family integrated church? One reason is so that not just the dads and mums, but so that the children also hear the whole counsel of God. That's one of the reasons. We want the children to hear the whole counsel of God, okay? But it's not just for them now, okay? Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We will be coming back to Joshua 8. Psalm 78 you're turning to. If they get used to being in a proper church service now, the kids get used to being in a proper church service, they're less likely to end up compromising at happy, clappy adult Sunday school church when they're older, aren't they? So if they get used to normal church now, they're less likely to seek those happy days, those happy memories of when they were like clapping along, you know, in the back room somewhere, along to some, you know, catchy, slightly doctriney tune if you're lucky. No, they get used to just being in church, don't they? And get used to being in church. They're more likely to then be in church when they're older, because there's a lot of churches which are probably a watered down version of a normal church's Sunday school. That are probably a softer version of a Sunday school, where they just clap along to some empty songs, some empty tunes. They get a tiny sermonette with a lot of, you know, visual stimulation to really keep them excited. And then that's the end of it. Well, look at Psalm 78 in verse 1. It's Maskil of Asaph. It says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Don't hide the parables and the dark sayings from the children. Show them the beauty of the word, his strength, his wonderful works. That's what he's saying, right? Verse 5 said, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So the people of old cared about their onward line, okay? They cared about their children's children and their children, etc. And that's something I think that's gone a lot with people nowadays, right? A lot of people, it's like, they couldn't give a damn what's going to happen to their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, anything else. But people used to care about that a lot. My line is important, right? That's how people used to see it. In the Bible, we see that a lot. They really care about what's going to happen to their line after them. And how we train our children, what they get used to, whether they're likely to be. Some people are, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter. At least they're saved." No. We want our children serving, don't we? We want our children to grow up, to want to be in church, to want to raise their kids to be in church. Well, the knock-on effect of that, of getting it right, kids raised right, to go and open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we want, don't we? It said in verse 7 that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And that's all of those fun club church members now, isn't it? Who are too bogged down by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. They're not steadfast. They're not doing the things of God. Yeah, they might go to fun club on a Sunday, pat themselves on the back afterwards, and that's about as far as their Christian life goes, it seems, with so many out there. That's not what we're raising our children for, is it? That's not our goal. Yeah, we might fail. Yeah, we might not get it right, but that's not our goal, is it? He said, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." So they had the ability, they had the gospel, they had the word of God, they had the weaponry, didn't they? They could have gone on to fight for God. What happened? Verse 10, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them." They didn't have a good enough ground in the things of God. They let sin bog them down. They forgot what he's revealed to them. And fast forward to nowadays, and they just didn't have enough Bible, did they? That's what we see nowadays. We see people. Look, I've been to churches where you're looking at people and you're talking to people. I remember a church I was at many years ago, and there were some saved people. Some of the elderly people there were saved. And they were just doing nothing now. And the kids weren't raising the things of God. They weren't doing the things of God anymore. It was becoming more of just a fun club Christianity. Too many renditions of Father Abraham and not enough Thus Saith the Lord when they were growing up. That's what it was. If you're wondering, it's like Father Abraham has many sons. I used to take our kids to these Sunday schools, right? But you know, though, it's actually quite a good, it's actually quite a doctrinally accurate song as well. Yeah? But too much of that and not enough Thus Saith the Lord. Yeah, look, that stuff's all right for a time. And that stuff, do that stuff at home with your kids. Make it fun, make it enjoyable, remind them stuff through song. But there wasn't enough Thus Saith the Lord, was there? Too many cartoon images of mini boats with smiling giraffe necks poking out the top of them. And not enough, Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Too much fun and frolics, and not enough. What was the real message of the flood? Wickedness and destruction by God. Too many colouring books with a long-haired Jesus in a dress. That's what's out there, isn't it? My kid's getting rebuked for saying, are you sure Jesus looked like this in one of their Sunday schools? And they'll go, he did wear a dress. And they're like trying to convince them that he wore a dress. Too many colouring books of Jesus in a dress. You know, not enough of verses like Revelation 6:16. Where the people left on earth said to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Not enough of that, is there? Going on in them. I don't think they're preaching like that in them Sunday schools. You might hear a few more tears if they did in some of them Sunday schools. Look, Jesus loves them. Yeah, Jesus loves everyone, right? Jesus loves the world, right? Jesus loves us. Jesus loves his children. He died for us. Yeah? He died for our kids. He's there for them in life, but not painting pictures of him isn't what makes you turn back in battle. Okay, I just didn't paint enough pictures of Jesus. That's why I've turned back in the battle. That's why I've given up. It's not what makes you refuse to walk in his law, okay? It's not what makes you forget his wonders and his works. No, Deuteronomy 31:12, you don't have to turn back there, but it said, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. That's what he wants, right? So it's for them to hear all those words, for them to get used to hearing all of those words, setting habits for life. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's our goal, isn't it? We're trying to train them up in the way they should go. Yeah, there's many elements of that. Them just sitting in church doesn't mean they're going to go on to serve God, but it's part of it, isn't it? Learning how to be in church, learning what church is about, learning to sit through preaching, learning to reverent praise and worship. All of those things, they're more likely to go on to do that in the future, aren't they? But it's for their own safety too. Turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Contrary to popular belief, guess whose responsibility a child is? Contrary to popular belief. Out there. Contrary to our world's belief, whose responsibility is our children? Did you know it's not actually the school teacher's responsibility, your child? They don't have more responsibility than you. I don't know about you, but when we first, many years ago, we had our eldest children at school, and I mean, they would treat you like you were kind of almost like an annoyance, and they were teaching you how you needed to parent your children, everything else, like they knew best about your child. That's kind of that's the sort of culture we're in nowadays, isn't it? That the school, those parents, you know, lucky the school teachers there to parent them. Do you know that the doctor's not responsible for your children? Yeah, they like to act like they know best, like they know it all now, even though doctors throughout history have all rarely known it all, and they've never known it all. They've often got made many big errors, but apparently they know it all now. And they know exactly what you should and shouldn't do with your children. And they're responsible for your children, aren't they? Well, it's not actually any agents of the state. They're not really responsible for your kids. God doesn't decide. The government would love you to think that they're responsible for your kids, but they're not. You're responsible for your children. Parents are responsible for their own children. And parents out there, okay, you need to realise that your children are potential targets. Potential targets, okay? Now, you don't have to go crazy with this, okay? Some people go too far with this. But it's got to be worth being sober, isn't it? Being vigilant? Because 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, we're commanded to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So basically, the devil and all his children, those sons of Belial, those children of the devil, those reprobates out there, are predators, and predators look for the weak. They look for the lame, and guess what else they look for? The young. That's who predators go for, the young. They're easy targets, because they're sick individuals, and that's who they go for. And it's not just the devil, it's not just some devils, it's everyone that's of the devil. And there's a lot of them out there, aren't there? Because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's more and more of them out there. And you know what? That affliction, he said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That is so commonplace in the world, it's scary, isn't it? It really is. This is really commonplace in the world. My wife just came back from seeing her family. She saw some family members yesterday who, and just the stories coming out, the stuff she's hearing coming from their schools, it is scary how rife this is becoming, this sort of thing. It's horrendous. It's everywhere. Schools, not, you know, neighbours, family members, just all this stuff going on. It's horrific. Yet so many people are just act as if it's just impossible. There's no such thing. And he said, the same afflictions accompanying your brethren that are in the world. And that's a big problem in the world right now. Is it vigilant to be sending your kids off with people that you don't really know? Is that vigilant? To just send your kids off, I don't know who they are, I don't know what they're doing, I don't know, you know, but hopefully they're all right. They go to church, should be fine. Sometimes even around other kids unsupervised. Do you know that's a common affliction in the world, by the way? Other kids, other children, abuse from other children, sometimes older children, sometimes not, right? Like, unsupervised kids, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Yet how many people just can't get their head around this at all? They just, and again, you don't have to go too far with this. Some people, it's like, someone said hi to my kid, they must be some sort of weirdo. No, but you know what? You need to know where your kids are and what they're doing, don't you? You need to be vigilant, and you need to be sober, because there's predators around. That's what the Bible's telling us. And this stuff, sadly, is rife in churches. Because you know who predators are often attracted to? Those that are over-trusting. And Christians are often over-trusting, aren't we? Because we want to trust people, because we want to think the best, because we want to see the best in people. So we over-trust, and that's an easy target for these sorts of people. And this stuff is rife in churches, sadly. Okay, so you don't have to go overboard with this. But look, we do in our church, we have our eyes open to this sort of thing. But kids are definitely safest with their parents, aren't they? Yeah, they're safest with their parents. And that's not to mention, by the way, also keeping them safe from false doctrine as well. I mean, what's even being taught in half of these Sunday schools? You don't even know, because most of the time you're not in there. And look, I've been guilty of this. I've had my kids in Sunday schools before, and then they come out and I'm trying to ask them what they got taught, and they're trying to remember. And we're trying to get to the bottom of what they are and what they're not being taught. And I was over-trusting of that. I just hope for the best of that. And so often you don't have the choice either. I've been at churches where they're trying to wrestle the kids off you, to drag them off to Sunday school to be indoctrinated with false doctrine. And you're borderline fighting for your kids there. It's rough out there. You know, that's the reality, isn't it? Who's been at churches where they try and grab your kids and take them off you? Yeah, we've got a few hands up, right? They want to get those kids away. Get them out of that service, ruining that service. Let's get them down in the basement. We've like, who knows who? Teaching them who knows what? I mean, what on earth, right? But turn to Matthew 14. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. We want to keep them safe from false doctrine. And if you're in a church and you're listening to what's being preached, if there's something that you don't agree, because they're your responsibility, you don't agree with what I'm teaching or preaching, you're welcome to do that, yeah? I don't think that I know it all. You don't agree with it, go home and talk to your kids. say, well, yeah, I know he applied it like that, but I don't necessarily... Now, of course, be careful with that. If you just want to pick on every single thing, you can find something, you know, to pick on, then you're going to probably start to create an issue with your kids in church, and they're going to maybe not respect the preacher so much. But when it's something that's important to you, go, no, you know, I know he said that, but we don't agree with that. Fine. Do it respectfully. Go back and explain to your kids. But you can't do that if they're shoved in a Sunday school somewhere. You don't even know what's being told. What's being told to them? What's being preached? Well, in Matthew 14, okay, the question is, why is this a family integrated church? It's that they hear the word of God, they get used to real church, it's safe for them, and most important, because it's biblical. A family integrated church, for me, is biblical. In Matthew 14, okay, is a famous miracle of feeding thousands with five loaves and two fishes. Well, he's healing them first, okay, which is a picture of spiritual healing, obviously. We see a lot of physical healing in the Bible, and we do a lot of spiritual healing in a church, okay? That's one of the things we do when we preach the word of God in church, is we're trying to spiritually heal people, right? And verse 19 in Matthew 14 says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, often people go, he fed 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves, didn't he? Well, let's have a look. Verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now, it wasn't just 5,000. It was more like multiple times that. Multiple, there were 5,000 men, besides the women and children. But they were all there together, weren't they? And as well as being the same in the next similar food miracle in the following chapter, he does the same again, okay, and it's same, it's women and children there as well. We don't see any example of the children being excluded from any of these example-type church services, any of these pictures of church services, any of these gathering together of an assembly, of a congregation. You just don't see that. You don't see the kids being excluded. Oh, well, we better teach the kids separately, get them out of there. You just don't see that in the Word of God. In fact, when they tried to prevent the young children coming to him, you don't have to turn a bit, in Mark 10, 14, it says, but when Jesus saw it, when they tried to stop him, he was much displeased. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He got angry when you try and stop kids coming to the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, it's being preached behind a pulpit in this church. Get rid of them and get them colouring in downstairs. You're forbidding them from coming to the Lord. Like I said, I've been to churches where you almost have to have a row about it. They don't want your kids anywhere near the service. Do you think Jesus is happy or unhappy about that? The Bible says he's displeased. He's displeased. Some of those New Testament letters, I remember covering this last time, okay, written to the Ephesian and the Colossian church, they're written to the church and they directly address the children. Children, obey your parents for all things. In all things, for this is right. Children, obey your parents. He's addressing the children. Not saying, parents, tell your children to do this when you talk to them after the service. No, the letters are written to the church. They're part of the church. They're as much a part of a proper church as anyone else. I remember I had someone, and it was innocently asked years ago, do you count the children in your attendance register? I was like, oh, we sure do. Of course we do. They're part of the church. Kids are part of the church. They're here listening to preaching. They're listening to the word of God preached. They're singing along to the hymns. They better be. No, but they are. They're part of the service. They're part of the church. They're as much a part as anyone else in the church, aren't they? Go back to Joshua chapter 8. The title is A Family Integrated Church. Point number one, what is a family integrated church? Well, it's a church where families are encouraged to all partake in the same church service. Point number two is, why is this a family integrated church? They hear the word of God, they get used to real church, it's safer for them, and it's biblical. And it's biblical. Point number three, how does it work being a family integrated church? So how does it work being a family integrated church? Because that's a big question for a lot of people, and it is a big problem for many sorts of churches, is, well, how can this even work? Look at Joshua 8 and verse 34. Joshua 8, 34 said, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, sometimes the law is referring to the Ten Commandments, which is a sort of summary, okay, a condensed version of the whole law. However, here he talks of the blessings and cursings and all that is written in the book of the law. It then said in verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not. The whole lot, okay? Before all the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. Now, either that was a very long Bible reading, okay? You might sometimes, when we open up a chapter and it's a long Bible reading, thinking, oh, this is going to be a long one. I mean, that was all that Moses commanded, okay? Or maybe it was a series. I don't know how they did this, okay? Maybe they had a few breaks. But you can imagine that some of those younger children might have found this a bit hard, don't you think? It's not, oh, well, no, it's okay, because that was back in Israel. The children were much better behaved then. Look, kids are kids, right? Okay, they were probably sitting there thinking, okay, when is this is going on a bit? Some of those younger children especially, right? I don't know what they did to make it work, okay? I don't know. But we have some ways that help the family integrated church to work in this church, and we have some rules that should make it work if everyone follows the rules, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And let me just tell you now, if this was a free-for-all, if we just had family integrated outside, when kids come in, and then there was just no example, no rules, no way of kind of trying to encourage people to make it work, believe me, this it would be a nightmare. No one would really listen, be able to hear the word of God. They wouldn't. There'd be so many distractions in the service, it would end up being more of a problem, and we might be better off to make the Sunday school if that became the case. No, we have some rules, okay, and the idea of the rules that they helped to make it work. Now, the rules that we have here were initially by our planting pastor, by Pastor Thompson, who came up with this list. I've adapted a couple of them, but I've kept pretty much all of them, okay, because they really do work, they do help. They've come from many years of having a family integrated church, so they're things that work. But just to make it clear as I go through this, don't anyone here start going bright red and thinking, oh, but I haven't done this. That's not the idea, okay? If you weren't aware of this, then just learn from it. But we need to make it work, okay? Because a family integrated church is a great thing if it works well. It can be a problem if it doesn't, okay? So here are some rules that we have here, okay? Number one, parents should be training children at home to sit through services, and the best time is at family devotional time. Okay, so that's a good time to be. The training is really done at home. Okay, so we're trying to train them at home. If you're constantly chastising and bringing back, like, that just becomes a distraction itself, doesn't it? So train them at home. If they're not ready to sit in the services, they're not ready to sit in the services, right? Okay, but that should be done at home, and that's a good reason to have a family devotional time as well. So a time when you're reading the Bible, teaching the Bible to your family. For me, after dinner's a good time. Try and have a family dinner and teach the Bible. That's a good time to train your children as well and to get them used to being able to sit still when the Word of God's being read and taught. Number two, use the baby rooms for the purpose of training children to sit quietly during the church services. So when you're in those baby rooms, it shouldn't then become a kids doing laps of the baby room, you know, smashing the place up, screaming, shouting. They're meant to be being trained in that baby room as well, okay? So you do your training at home, you do your training in the baby room, rather than it's like free-for-all, now we're in the baby room, it's okay, because hopefully you won't be able to hear. What about the other? And then you'll have mums that don't want to go in the baby room because the baby room's turned into a sort of, you know, some sort of party or worse in there, right? Number three, parents should not train children or calm down their children during church services. Please use the baby room. Okay, so if you're constantly having to tell your kid and argue and punish and whatever else during the service, well, they just need to be in the baby room. And just to make it clear on that, look, there are some guideline ages that are here, but really it's individual and it's not a slight, it's not like, oh, you must be a terrible parent because your child's not ready to sit in the service. Look, different kids are different with it, you know. I've said many times, your kid might not be so great at sitting in a service, but they might be great in 100 other ways. Okay, it's not a competition. We're just trying to, we want it to work, and you have to follow these rules for it to work, okay? Number four, in a transitional phase where you're teaching children to sit through service, please minimise distractions. So there is going to be a phase where you're like, I think they're ready, and it's like, please minimise the distractions. The problem with distractions, okay? No, we're not like like I said, churches I've been to where someone breathes and everyone's turning around and like, oh, I can't believe they didn't send them off to the Sunday school, okay? We're not like that, but on the flip side, if a kid's causing distractions and it's stopping people hear the word of God, what if that was a verse they really need to hear? What if that was a point they really need to hear, and because you didn't want to use the baby room for whatever reason, or because you didn't, you know, you didn't really want to respect the rules, that person's missed something that could have really helped them at that point in their life or something else, okay? So it is important. Parents should promptly and quickly remove children from service as soon as they make distracting noises. When they're screaming in the service, people aren't listening to the preaching because they're distracted. And back to that point I just made, okay? So that's important, isn't it, right? To get that right. And look, it's not look, we're not going, I can't believe it, your kid had a tantrum. Yeah, kids have tantrums, but they shouldn't be having it in the service, okay? So if kids are kicking off, just take them out, right? Parents with babies or young children who are more likely to need calming down, okay? So if you've got a child that's going to need that more, should sit near the baby room so you can take them out quickly, okay? And if you come in, you're like, oh, I've got nowhere, just talk to one of the ushers, say, oh, I wouldn't mind being near the baby room, and they'll happily move people around for you, okay? If you're coming out of the mother-baby room more than 2 to 3 times per service, your child may not be ready to sit through the entire service. So if that's the case, just stay in the baby room. Look, I know it's not ideal. I know in the baby room, at least it's still part of the service. You're still listening to the service. You're still part of it. But look, if you're coming in and out, that causes a distraction as well, doesn't it? Right? Don't expect a 0 to 2-year-old to sit through an entire service. Don't place unrealistic expectations on yourself or your children. It's unrealistic to think they're going to be in subjection in every way, shape, or form, okay? And that's a good reminder for everyone, because people get pressured by this. They feel some sort of social pressure that my kid should be ready. Then they're getting angrier with their kid who's just being a kid. Look, you know what? It's not going to be easy for a young child to just sit for a service like this, okay? That's just, you know, It's not easy for a lot of the adults too. Now, a lot of adults couldn't sit through the service. Don't expect your kids to necessarily be able to, and don't be so angry with them if they don't. Don't place those unrealistic expectations, use the baby rooms. You've got another one upstairs as well. Do what you need to do, right? Number 9, begin to actively train a 3-year-old to transition for the baby room in the Sunday evening service. So that's a good benchmark. But like I said, many children are different. Okay, if that 3-year-old might not be ready yet, well, don't stress about it. Okay, no one's going, oh, how old's your child? Right, that's it. Yeah, just do what needs doing, right? Number 10, children that are 4 to 5, again, a good kind of guideline, should be expected to sit quietly through the services unless there's a legitimate medical reason why they can't, okay? But again, there are kids that just aren't ready yet for whatever reason. If they're not ready, then use the baby rooms, yeah? It is appropriate for children 1 to 2 to play quietly in the baby room. You should not allow children of any age to scream or yell loudly in these rooms for long periods of time, however. Look, they're going to have the odd kickoff tantrum, but you got to deal with it, right? If they're just screaming, shouting, throwing things, then it's going to affect the other mums who then can't really hear the preacher. Because we want the mums and those children hearing the preacher as well, just from the baby room, right? Don't allow your child to scream through the entire service, and obviously applying to the baby room, okay? You need to get on top of that. New families to the family integrated model should be given some time to adapt, okay? So look, there are people, not everyone's kind of had their kids born, you know, whilst being part of a church like this, okay? So suggestion for those of you with you know, who are trying to get used to this. Bring things for children to quietly do during the church service. Quiet toys are good, not the press a button and then da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I know we sometimes have to hide them off because they always seem to come out somehow, yeah? Okay, but no snacks, things that make a bad mess. So don't do the old classic. Church classic is just feed them up for the service. And it's, oh, well, those kids were so quiet. How wonderful. And then when they get up and leave, it's just like a deluge of squashed in food into the seats and floor and stuff like that. Okay, so not by food, okay? Number 14, parents should not be holding long conversations in the mother-baby room or sitting on their phones. Don't come to church to take a nap, okay? Set the example to the other parents and children. If you're setting a bad example, the children will follow. So that's a good reminder, isn't it? If you tell them something but you don't follow it, then they'll feel, why should I do it if you don't? So obviously, if you're telling your kids you need to be quiet and everything else while you're gassing with the mum in the baby room, well, that's not going to be a good example to be setting, is it? Number 15, children after sitting through a long service should be allowed to play without being too reckless or rambunctious. Oh, I like reading that word each time because I need to use it more in my daily vocabulary. So after the service, okay, you know, because we can, and we can be like this. Like, right, sit still. Are they really going to? They've just sat still for an hour and a half or something. You know, they've just listened to me for an hour, sometimes more. Yeah, they probably need to let off a bit of steam. We need to keep an eye on it, because number 16 is train your children not to run in the church. And with young children, it's hard. They're going to do it. We need to be on them. So, you know, if we're all telling our kids not to, because it's hard if one is and then the others aren't, just let's not have them running. Why do we not want them running in the church? Because they cause someone injury, cause themselves injury, because someone walks out of somewhere and the kid runs into them and they buckle. That's not what we want going on, okay? So we need to remind our kids not to run in the church. Dads, number 17, help the mums and give them a chance to sit through the services. Now and then allow your wife to listen to some of the preaching too. Your wives need to hear the preaching too. So that's up to you if you want or don't want to do that, but I think that's a good idea, okay, to try and give them a chance as well. We do have a dad baby room as well. Be part of the service and part of the after service. We should all be singing together. Singing time and preaching time is a time to be in the service, not chatting, having coffee. So we're kind of going off a little bit family integrated stuff here, but it's a good reminder, okay? Okay, so 10:30 when the service starts is when the service starts, yeah? If you're kind of making coffees and teas and stuff, I don't think that's... Well, it's not a good idea. It's not a good thing to be doing. Number 19, be on time. If you don't show up for work late every single time, why should you show up for church late every single time? It is a distraction to some people, that's true. If you're late to church all the time, what's that saying to God? And also to the ushers, who are having to get up, stop their singing, interrupt the prayer, whatever it is, whatever time you come in and let you into the church. So, look, all it means is just getting up earlier and leaving earlier. When the service starts, we should be ready to engage in the service. Don't wait until the song service starts to get your coffee. Don't wait until the song service starts to use the toilet. 10 minutes early, you should be letting your kids go to the bathroom as well. And that's something we need to remember as parents. We're going to get the kids to the toilet before, and then hopefully it won't just be a conveyor belt in and out of the toilet. And that was our 20 rules to make a family-integrated church service work. Hopefully, you know, if you're sitting there going, oh, I couldn't remember that one, let me know. I'll happily tell you them again. Give me a shout. But because we want it to work, don't we? If it ends up being a problem, if the service doesn't work, if it ends up with just kids, you know, kind of doing cartwheels down the aisle and doing laps during the service and screaming and shouting and kicking off and everything else, then it gets to the point where people are like, I need to go and find a church where it's not family integrated. But if we do it right, then we end up with it being a success and we keep the kids safe, we keep them in church, listening to the word of God being preached, getting used to these things for life, but also it doesn't detract from everyone else and from the rest of God's people in the house of God as well. Joshua 8:35 said, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So that's only possible if everyone tries to make it work. If we all try to make it work, then it will be possible. The title is A Family Integrated Church. Number one, what is a family integrated church? It's a church where families are encouraged to all partake in the same church service. And it's a time of being together then with your family as well, isn't it? Because for some, you know, maybe you have to work on a Saturday. Maybe you have other things, you have things on. Maybe Sunday's your one day off. And then when you're sending your kids off somewhere and you're barely seeing them for the day, well, it's not really much of a time with your family, is it? But being part of the church together, being part of the service together, being here together does help with that. So it's a church where families are encouraged to all partake of the same church service, which should help strengthen families together as well. And they're hearing the same teaching together. Number two, why is this a family integrated church? Because they hear the word of God, they get used to real church, it's safer and it's biblical. And number three, how does it work being a family integrated church? Pretty simple, by following the rules. Okay. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the families in this church, Lord. Thank you for all the great kids here. Help us to just, you know, between us as families, as church members, to just help these kids to go on to want to serve you, Lord, as they grow up, to go on to be strong Christians, to go on to carry that torch, you know, as some of us, you know, start to get older and go on to be with you, Lord, for eternity. Help our kids to just be able to keep this church strong, to keep this church thriving, and help us to help them to do that by being a church which is welcoming, which is the right environment for kids. Help us to keep them safe, Lord, but also help us to keep this church functioning properly at the same time as well, and for it not to detract from the preacher, from the teacher, from the word of God, from the hymns. Lord, help us get the balance right in this church. Help everyone here to help that to happen. Help us also, Lord, to have a great soul-winning time now this afternoon, to get many people saved, and then to return for the evening series on Proverbs as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.